Will you please join me by turning in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. The scripture reading will be verse 5 down through verse 13. If you are able, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is God's Word. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today tomorrow's bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This has been God's word. Please be seated. This morning's sermon continues a mini-series of sermons on prayer, and this is the fourth sermon in the series. Let me quickly review a few highlights from the first three sermons. First, we noted that when the believer is praying, the believer is speaking to God. And the real thing that brings us to consider, we have noted now more than once, isn't so much that we are speaking to God, but it means that God is hearing the believer. And when we say that God is hearing the prayers of his people, we don't just mean that God knows that they're praying. God knows everything. God knows about every piece of protoplasm in our bodies all the time. It's not a matter of God knowing. When we say that God hears the prayers of his people, we are saying he's listening. He's attending to our prayers. He receives and considers our prayers. And the reason why God attends to the prayers of his people is because they are in Christ. It's not because they're great, wonderful people in themselves, because they're not. They were dead in trespasses and sins. But the wonderful truth is that as they believe in Christ, they have been made alive in Christ. They have been raised up with Christ. They've been seated in heavenly places in Christ. And because we are heard, because we are people in Christ, we signal that reality and our trust in Christ in our prayers by praying in Jesus' name. That's why we do that. And the other thing that we noted in the very first sermon of this series is that when the believer seeks and prays God's will, and God's will is fundamentally his kingdom, always, when the believer seeks God's will in prayer, we receive it. Always. And with this thought of the kingdom and seeking the kingdom, we then, in the second sermon, transitioned to Matthew's gospel. The Gospel of Matthew, like the other Gospels is, of course, introducing us to the promised king. And we hear early on in the gospel that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when our Savior had been baptized, had succeeded over the devil in his temptation, he began to proclaim that the gospel was at hand. He began to heal, cast out demons, etc. And then he goes on a mountainside and delivers what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And this sermon anticipates in its teaching, as it describes the thinking and the speaking and the behavior of Christ's disciples, it anticipates what Jesus is going to teach his people when, following his death, resurrection, ascension, and gives the Spirit, what is the kind of obedience that he works in them? What kind of people will they be? What is their manner of thinking? And one of the highlights of that is in chapter 6, that it changes how they practice their righteousness. And in particular, as it pertains to prayer, we noted that his people in their prayers are to be pursuing and will be enabled by the Spirit to not do prayer as a performance to be observed by others, but will pray with sincerity to God. And similarly, they will not pray as unbelievers, thinking that by multiplying words and all sorts of additional emotional antics that they're going to be heard. Instead, they will address God with confidence in Christ and with a simplicity that understands that he receives and knows their true needs, the need of the kingdom, even before they ask for anything. And we also learned in that sermon that what we call the Lord's Prayer, it is a model. Jesus says, pray then like this. So this is not intended to be an always and forever and the only thing we recite over and over. It is a model. And one of the things then, and this brings us to last week's sermon, that this sermon models is how we are to address God. Jesus here instructs us, his church, to pray then like this, our Father in heaven. Our reminds us that we pray as one person in the whole body of Christ. We have been saved in one Lord Jesus Christ, one sacrificial death, one resurrection, one ascension. We partake of one Spirit. We confess. If we confess any true faith, we confess the one true faith. And so anything then that we pray as a part of the body of Christ, Christ's people as a whole, and anything that we would be praying that is the will of God, the things of the kingdom, they're not just things for me, my, and mine, but they are the concerns of the whole church of Christ. When we are told to pray our Father, Father certainly entails the whole notion that we have been born not of the flesh nor of the will of a father, but born of God. We have been regenerated by God through the Spirit, but perhaps even more particularly, the notion of calling God Father indicates that we have sonship in the Savior, who is the Son, the heir of the kingdom. So in addressing God as Father in prayer, we are acknowledging and bringing up in our minds that we are heirs of the eternal kingdom. That is our inheritance. We already have the deposit of that by the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And then we noted that when we are told to address God as our Father in heaven, that the whole notion of addressing prayer to God in heaven marks a significant advance in redemptive history. The patriarchs called upon the name of the Lord at various places where God had met with them, appeared to them. And of course, then with Israel, once God had established the tabernacle, his presence at the tabernacle, and then later under Solomon in the temple, prayer was directed to the place where God had revealed his covenant presence at tabernacle or at temple. But here we see the advance of where we are in redemptive history because we are instructed to pray to our Father in heaven. And that means that as we address God in prayer, our prayers ascend to heaven. And we noted that passage in Revelation 8 where the prayers of the saints are likened to incense that rises up into the presence of God, and their prayers are heard. And that brings us then to the scope and focus of this morning's sermon. And this morning, I want us to note 10 things to keep in mind so we can use the Lord's Prayer as a model for our prayers. Again, these are not words to merely be memorized and recited forever and ever and ever. This is a model. There is content here. And it is important. It occurred to me that even before we begin to deal with the petitions per se, that there's a number of very important things to lay out and get clear about that I trust and pray God will make useful to us as then we proceed to look at the petitions themselves. So, first of all, the familiar, often recited ending, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen," is not from Matthew. It is simply not in the original text. I'm not going to get into all the reasons why we can be certain of that, but it's not a part of the original gospel that Matthew gave us. It's not a part of the model prayer that the Savior gave. Now, those words, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever," are likely from 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And I'll pick up partway through verse 10 and then read down through verse 11. "Blessed are you," and by the way, this is from King David's, one of King David's prayers. "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all." So in saying that that doxology that we've all memorized as a part of the Lord's Prayer, in saying that that's not in Matthew's gospel, that is not to say that those words would be unbiblical. They're not unfaithful words. It's not wrong to recite them, but they are not a part of the Lord's Prayer as it was taught by the Lord and recorded by both Matthew and Luke. So I will not be doing any kind of an exposition on that ending, and I just wanted to let you know why. But that brings us then to the second thing that we really do need to think about in terms of the content of the Lord's Prayer, that this model prayer focuses on petitions. This model prayer is instruction from the Lord about what we as Christians should ask for from God. That's the focus of this instruction. If we begin to look at the prayers in the Bible, David's as an example, and there's many prayers scattered through the Bible. Having gone through this sermon series, the next time you read through your Bible, pay attention to the number of prayers that come up. It's actually pretty fascinating, the texture that those take. And of course, we're eventually going to start looking at Paul's prayers. But as we look at these other prayers, it's very obvious that there are things in those prayers that go beyond the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. There are expressions of praise and adoration, such as what we just read from David's prayer. There are expressions of thanks and gratitude. There are confessions of sin. You know, this is what we have done that is wrong, that displeases you. There's examples of that. And that should remind us of this, that the purpose of our Savior's teaching here is not, it would be misunderstanding it to say, this is the sum total of the only kinds of things, the only kind of content that should be in your prayer. He's not saying Christians should no longer express praise and gratitude to God in their prayers. He is not saying Christians should really stop with confessing their sins to God in their prayers. That would be to misunderstand what is going on here. Instead, now that the king, the promised king of the kingdom, has arrived, he's on the scene, the kingdom of God is at hand, how now do the people of God pray? What are they to pray for now? That's the issue that's going on here. What do Christians pray for? What should the disciples pray for once the king has arrived in the flesh? That's the particular thing. How do the petitions change? We'll have more to say about that, Lord willing, later in the sermon. That brings us to the third thing I want to just say something briefly about. And that is, as I understand the Lord's Prayer, I think it is best understood as essentially five petitions. Now, when I say that, some of you, and I would be very, very happy if some of you are having an alarm go off in your head, because you either learned Heidelberg Catechism or Shorter Catechism, and it's like, no, there's six petitions. And this is, I'm not trying to make like a big issue of this, but I'm giving you a preview of how I am going to be approaching the interpretation and exposition of the prayer. But as I understand it, there are five petitions. If you were to look at Luke's gospel, if you want to turn over there, Luke's version is more brief, and it's very clear here that there are five petitions. This is at the beginning of Luke 11. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And all we have in Matthew's gospel is he elaborates on the second and the last petition. Instead of just your kingdom come, it's your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's just elaborating on the first line. And then instead of lead us not into temptation, merely, it's and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I understand that to be an elaboration. If you're curious, Heidelberg and Westminster Catechisms, they take the second petition, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and considers that as two separate petitions. That's not a big deal. It's not a huge issue. I'm just letting you know how I've come to understand the prayer and what is going on, and how I will be approaching it for us. But let's stop at this point, whether you want to make it five or six or seven things. That's not all that important. But these are the main things of the kingdom to ask for. That's what we have summarized here. This is, as Jesus has said and we've noted before, when he says, your Father knows what you need before he asks, before you ask him, these are the five things you need as a Christian and as the church of Jesus Christ. This is how you boil it down into these five things. And I think that that's a very clarifying thing to help us in our prayers, particularly, I hope, more so as we make our way bit by bit through the petitions themselves. That brings us then to the fourth thing I wanted us to consider this morning, and that is that there is an order to the petitions. There's an order to the requests. They are not random. And if we can see and appreciate how it is that they are not random and begin to get a sense of their order and the significance of that, it can actually serve us well in our own praying. So maybe I can, I don't know if this is that great of an analogy, but we'll give it a go here. If you think of a riverbed, and whether you look upstream, the water's coming this direction, by the way, in case you didn't notice, and whether you look upstream or you look downstream, what you see in the riverbed, whatever its contours, whether it gets wide and slow or it narrows and it gets fast, but what's flowing all the way through is water. And so I want that to be something of a metaphor of, in terms of what we are asking for in prayer, it's always, in one sense or the other, the things of the kingdom. If you look upstream, kingdom of God. Here in front of us, kingdom of God. Downstream, kingdom of God. In all these requests, it's the things of the kingdom. But now I want you to take this riverbed that you've imagined, and instead of it flowing along here just kind of gently downhill, now it's going to be terraced. We're going to have some waterfalls here, and that's going to flow down to here. Is that scary? No. You're like, and then here, and then here, and then here. Okay, you got to go from here to here before you can go from here to here to here to here. In other words, the waterfalls feed into one pool and into the next and to the next. Maybe hang on to that as something of an analogy. Yes, it's all water, but there's an order to what's going on here in the requests. If that illustration is not helpful, you can come up with another one, bring it back to me, and I'll use it next week in review. Because you know there will be review. All right. Fifth thing. One aspect of the order of the requests is that the your requests precede the us requests. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So we have moved from your requests to us requests. And this is very important. This this starts to get at something of the heart of Christian prayer. The thing that you and I and every other Christian need, the absolute most fundamentally bedrock, is for God's name to be sanctified. And that thought is absolutely contradictory to our problem with sin. When we fell in Adam and our whole nature became corrupt, we are, in our sin, committed to the very opposite. Our first parents used their human capacity to choose to usurp God rather than submit to God, rather than trust God, submit to his will, yield to him, rather than seeing themselves as image bearers, that their main purpose is to glorify him, they made a decision to try to take the spotlight off of God and shine it on themselves forever and ever and ever. And friends, this is why praying is so hard. Because at its bedrock, the main fundamental thing that we have to want, desire, crave, yearn for, hope for, is the sanctification of God's name. Let me put it this way. None of us can possibly hope to get the us requests without God's name being sanctified and his kingdom coming. You can't pick and choose out of this. If there's no sanctification of the name of God, and there is no coming of his kingdom, then there is nothing of tomorrow's bread for today. There is no forgiveness of sins. And there is no being kept from temptation or the evil one. Everything that exists and is being sustained is, at the end of the day, from, through, and to God. Everything is about God, not about us. And that runs cross-grain to everything in us in our sin. It means that what God wants is most important. How God wants to sanctify his name is more important to us than what it will mean for us. Do you remember the story at the end of John's gospel? Jesus addresses Peter, and he says, when you were young, you used to dress yourself, and you went where you wanted. But Peter, when you are old, someone else will dress you and take you where you do not want to go. And then, It isn't in parentheses in Greek, but in our English Bibles, it's in parentheses. In this way, Jesus spoke about the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Brothers and sisters, what we are to strive for in our prayers is, Father, no matter how you want to take my life, no matter what you want my life to be like, whether I get the kind of health that I want or not, whether I get the kind of spouse that I want or not, whether I get the kind of children that I want or not, whether I get the kind of house that I want or not, whether I get the kind of finances that I want or not, whether I get the kind of country that I want or not, whatever it means, whatever it may mean that I have to lose, give up, change, adapt to, whatever it will mean, not my will, but yours be done. I want more than anything at the end of the day for your name to be sanctified. If you are going to do that in my little life, through cancer, an early death, loneliness, a tumultuous home, watching my country get taken over or bombed, or the economy that I live within completely disintegrate and go up in smoke, whatever it means, I, more than anything, want your name to be glorified and honored when all is said and done. So the order here is important. And I would just encourage you here, as you're trying to take what we're looking at here and take it home, begin your prayers there. It often will take some time to get your heart there. You won't get your heart there perfectly, but you can't begin to pray till you get something of that there, that it's about God. It's about God's glory, whatever it means for us. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. That brings us to the sixth thing I want us to consider here. And that is another aspect of the order in the requests is development. That is, one petition and the thing that is asked for leads to the next. And that there may be something about that that leads to the next, and so on and so forth. And I'll have a lot more to say about this as we go through the petitions more particularly, but let me just give you a very scant sense of what I have in mind here. There is this basic bedrock, most central request. Father, may your name be sanctified. May it be hallowed. Well, how is that going to happen? That's the second petition. Bring your kingdom. See, the way God is going to sanctify his name is through the kingdom that he brings in his Son. But what is the kingdom? If we think of the fullness of the kingdom, your will being done on earth as it is in heaven. What is that? Well, that is ultimately the age to come, right? That's the eternal Sabbath. And here is where the language of this third petition, it ties into the Sabbath regulation and the giving of the manna. You see, that the day of rest is coming. So what does God do? You can look at this in Exodus chapter 16. What does God do? Well, on the sixth day, he gives the people of Israel the bread of the seventh day. You see, this request is saying, bring your kingdom, but grant us now a participation in your kingdom. Give us something of the things of the eternal kingdom now, ahead of that. Give us today tomorrow's bread. So this has to do with the things of Christ and its application to the Holy Spirit. That's getting a little bit ahead. So we need that. If the kingdom is going to come, we need to participate in it in some sense today before it comes. It also means then, if we're really going to have the bread of tomorrow, today, a real presence of the kingdom of God, before we're perfected, we're going to need to continue to have the forgiveness of our sins, because we haven't been perfected yet. And it means we're still going to be in this age, with this fallen flesh, in this world, with the devil, prowling around looking for someone to devour. And so lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Do you see how there is something of a progress? This isn't just random pulling things out of a grab bag. There really is something of a flow, but it begins with the glory of God, the coming of his kingdom. We're praying for that to come in its fullness, but we're also praying for it to come in its inaugurated way. And we need the ongoing forgiveness of sins and protection from evil and temptation. Just set that out in your mind as something of a map. I'm not making it to 10. Well, we are going to do the seventh. Seventh, all the petitions ask God to act. And you may be sitting there and thinking, well, that's really insightful. But that is what's going on here. God, approaching God as Father in heaven, desiring above everything the glory of his name, for every tongue to acknowledge, every knee to bow to his glory. But friends, if God is going to get all the glory, then that means that God in Christ by the Spirit really is the one that does all this stuff. Should we as Christians endeavor in our manner of life and speech and attitudes, should we endeavor to honor God? Absolutely. But can any Christian, can the whole church of Jesus Christ, if we had like one split second of perfect sanctification, could we hallow the name of God? No, absolutely not. It's an absurd thought. God and God alone can see to it that his name is perfectly hallowed, sanctified, glorified, magnified. Who else can do it? It's God's name, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. What possible creature or creatures in tandem and concord could possibly make sure that the name of God gets sanctified? We are asking for God to do things that only God can do. What about his kingdom? Christians can't even get their own inner world of their heart straightened out. We have to keep praying, forgive me my sins, forgive us our sins. We can't even begin to bring the kingdom of glory. What about getting something of tomorrow's bread, the life of the eternal Sabbath today? We're not even in tomorrow. How could we get tomorrow's bread for today? Jesus has entered tomorrow in his resurrection. He's in the age to come. He's been raised in the Spirit. Forgiveness of sins. I mean, when Jesus pronounced forgiveness of sins, what was the outcry? You're blaspheming. Only God can forgive sins. Pharisees and Sadducees, you are exactly right. You get an A on that. You get an F on not thinking that Jesus is God. But yes, only God can forgive our sins. And that's something to think about, because it's our sin as an offense against him that really matters. He's the one we're indebted to. He's the one we've offended. He is the judge. He is the one that makes and sustains and condemns people to hell, and sustains them in their death to experience the torments of hell forever. And here, we're asking him and him alone to forgive our sins. We can't add to that. We can't commend ourselves for that. Only Jesus can do that. God in Christ. And who can possibly give us the grace to not be led into temptation, but deliver us from evil? Every one of us in this room who is a spirit-born Christian for any length of time, unless the Lord is opening your heart right now to Christ, if you've been in Christ any time, you have walked through dark valleys where you thought, I see so much corruption still in me. What could possibly keep me from just turning away from the Lord? I mean, we have to be aware there is still an element, a very real element of corruption in us. And, the devil is not just somebody made up for jokes. He really does prowl around looking for someone to devour. Christians. And we are in a world that is like a crock pot of just growing and nurturing along sin, the mocking of God, the mocking of our faith, to whittle us away bit by bit. There are tremendous powers and forces around us where you could just give up to despair. But friends, God keeps his people in Christ. This is about God, his kingdom in Christ, being implemented by the Holy Spirit. And that is what we are seeking in these petitions. There's items 8, 9, and 10. I hadn't planned this, but we're going to do that next week. They're not castaways. 8, 9, and 10 are important, very, very important. But we trust that this is what the Lord has for us this morning to think about. I commend to you the ongoing consideration of this model prayer, and may God give us grace in these things in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one strengthening us in the Savior to seek these things. May he give us his Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we acknowledge in a very fresh way how weak we are in these things. We pray together as a congregation for ourselves and for the whole church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will strengthen us to serve you in desiring these things. And may we not be content with how weakly we deserve these things. We pray that you will feed us in the gospel of Christ. May our eyes be set on the one who has already triumphed over our sin and death and hell and the devil on our behalf, and look to you, desire these things that can never be taken away, that really are great gain. And as we seek to serve you in these things, be gracious to us. Indeed, give us more than ever we have known before. Some of the wonderful things of tomorrow's bread today in our Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.